What's that? Good. Thank you. Okay, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and begin our Sunday school. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just from the depth of our heart, we just want to take a moment just to say thank you. Lord, we're here, we have life, we have breath. And Lord, it's because you've saved us, it's because you've preserved us. And Lord, we just want to take this moment just to remember you. And Lord, and to thank you that for all our days, you will be with us, you will guide us, you will protect us, you will lead us. Father, that our lives are in your hands. And Father, we pray that your blessing will be upon us this day. Lord, we pray that your word will find a strong place in our heart. And right now we bring our hearts before you and we say, Lord, let there be less of us and more of you. Lord, let there be more of your way in me and in everyone here than our ways. Lord, let our ways be conformed to your ways. Let your truth reign supreme in our lives. Father, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, let it be cast down this day in Jesus' name. Father, we demolish everything that we've built up or that others have built in us, and we say it will not stand. The word of God is what will stand. So Lord, the labels people have put on us will not stand today in Jesus' name. The lies of the enemy that have been brought against us will not stand in Jesus' name. Father, everything your word says about us, we say yes and amen to. Father, we thank you for the great price you have paid, not just for us, Lord, but for the entire world. So Lord, as we talk about evangelism today, let our heart beat like yours. Let our heart think and feel like yours does, Lord. Let us look out to the world and let us see things as you see them. Let us see the world removed of the labels and the lies that the enemy has brought against your creation. Every single person of yours is yours, Lord. The devil has not made any human being, and you love them so preciously that Jesus suffered terribly for them. Let your heart of love be in us, Lord. Let your heart of passion be in us. Let your heart of motivation be in us. Father, change us today. Deposit your heart into us, Lord. Let it be said of us that we have a heart after your own heart as well. We love you, Lord. We thank you that someone took the time and the love and went through all those things to tell us about you. May the legacy continue from us that we will do the very same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in your bulletins, this week we're talking about the confrontational style of evangelism. And when I was talking to Elgin about what we're doing this week, you know, as soon as I said the word confrontational, it seemed bad. So, you know, and I think that's a true thing, isn't it? I don't think there's many people who like confrontation. You know, as soon as we say the word confrontation, we go, oh, really? So why is that? Now, I'm not saying it's bad. I also, if I can have a choice of confronting or not confronting, it's easier not to confront. It's easier to have, what, something that's more gentle? Something that I'm not going to be hit by or persecuted by? So when we look at the word confrontational evangelism, straight away within us we might go, that's not something that is really within me. And I was just praying about this, and this is really where the first paragraph comes from, because, and let me just read this out, in one sense, all evangelism is confrontational. And you can tell it's confrontational, because if I'm standing and someone's standing here looking at me, I'm confronting them. It's opposite of fronting them. And if that person is standing and I'm standing next to them, I'm not confronting them, I'm walking with them. And evangelism, the very act of evangelism, is about saying to people, there's a different way to go. The very act of evangelism is about saying, God is the way, the truth, and the life, and your current way will not get you to heaven. So, in a sense, all evangelism is confrontational. So I've said here, it's the light that invades the darkness. Light invading darkness, is that walking alongside? No, it's opposing and it comes in. The kingdom of God expanding against the kingdom of darkness. We know that the gates of hell do not prevail against God's church. So what is that? Again, it's a confrontation as we walk in the light of God's word and as his people. The removal of the veil and giving sight to those the enemy or the god of this world has blinded. You see, it's the opposite of things coming together, but the things of God reigning supreme. Amen. So God wants it, and the devil doesn't. The spirit of man hungers for it. And this is the thing. It doesn't matter. Like, I was talking to people this week, a group of people, and I said to them, I've seen people spend a lot of their life pursuing a dream. And a lot of people never attain it. But they are kept in the fervor and passion of, if only I can get this thing. But I've met a few people who have attained these dreams. And I mean big dreams. I mean people who were millionaires and retired at 40, who were on very big incomes, and all this type of thing. And I've heard these people speak, and they've said things like, you know what, I finally reached that goal. I retired, my wife retired, we had the houses, we had the cars, we had the boat. And you know what he said? I was depressed. See, there can be a deception brought out before us, which is if we keep chasing this dream, we think that's got everything we want in it. Only God has everything we want. Only God has everything we need. And this is why Paul can write and say, I've learned the secret of success. I'm content, to paraphrase, in any situation. If I've got food or I haven't, if I'm rich, if I'm poor, whatever is going on, I'm content, but it's through Jesus Christ. So within the heart, within the spirit of every man, is this spirit yearning to connect with God. And when we talk about evangelism, that's the part of man that is crying out, whether they know it or not. They might be filling that desire with drink, or they might be filling that desire with pursuing a dream to be a millionaire, whatever it might be. But those people that attain those things suddenly find that's not it. And all of us, if we were to attain those goals outside of God, would realize without God, what is it? And that's why the word can say, what does it profit a man if he gains even the whole world? And I mean, you think about that for a minute. All of Bill Gates' money, all of his properties, all his businesses, all of Rupert Murdoch's businesses and interests. What if you were to gain not just that, but all the hotels and resorts in Dubai, all of Ansett Airlines? What if you were to gain all these things around the world? What if you were to gain all of this stuff? It says it wouldn't profit you. Why? Because it's fleeting, and because it's your soul that's for eternity. So this world is, I mean, we have to see this world as God sees it, and we have to not let the enemy distract us to focus after these things. And this is why the heart of God comes back to reaching out to the lost and dying people of this world, because the time is short, people's lives are short, the things they chase will not satisfy them, only one thing will, and that's connecting with God, their true Father. And we see as well that the name of Jesus can be a rock of offense and a stumbling block, not a sugar-coated lolly. Now, I say that because we can talk to people, and as soon as we start saying the name of Jesus, they get offended. But you know, you can even talk to people about God, and they will nod their head and smile. But as soon as you start to talk about the name of Jesus, it hits something. It hits something in them. And so it can become an offense. The bottom line of everything I'm saying is there is opposition. That's it. There's opposition. But thank God, Proverbs 28:1, the righteous, what are we? What does Proverbs 28:1 say? It's actually on your bulletin. It says the righteous are as bold as what? As bold as lions. That's what we are. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 13. And I wanted to start at verse 13 because you can see the beginning of verse 13 begins with the disciples being mocked. I'll start reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, at this point, I just wanted to take it from that verse and just stop for a minute. Imagine you're all gathered together and people come out and they say, you guys are drunk. Now, at that choice, as Christians, we can go two ways. And it's, I mean, we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. Peter went a certain way in verse 14. Peter, what did he do? He didn't hang his head. Peter stood up. He stood up. This is the act of confronting. What is confrontational evangelism? Do you know it's not necessarily going up and going forehead to forehead against someone and yelling at them and hitting them. It's simply going against what is being said. So people bring any accusation against God or his people, his church, or your conduct, there are times where the Holy Spirit will fill you with boldness and you will say, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Confrontational evangelism is not necessarily beating someone or yelling. Confrontational evangelism can be very gentle. It can be an example where someone says to you, well, I believe all religions lead to God. Now, you have a choice. You can stand alongside that person and look the way they look. They're standing saying, yes, Buddha and all these guys will get you to heaven. And you can stand alongside them and say, well, yes, maybe. Or you can do something different. You can confront them confront, you can stand opposite them, and you can say, no, I believe Jesus is the only way. That's confrontational evangelism. Okay, so I just want to really just make that clear. It doesn't have to be about yelling and shouting and jumping and banging and whatever. It just means you don't agree with what they're doing and you stand opposite it. And there are times to do that. Peter did this here. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." So he's not whispering something here now and just trying to make things. He's saying, listen to what I'm saying. "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." So this would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You can kind of get the idea. He keeps driving it back to them. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.'" And Peter continues, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out, which you now see and hear." So Peter takes all this time to oppose them and their accusation of them and their conduct, and states Scripture. Very important. He quotes Scripture to them and says, this is what God says, and brings it to this point. "He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Or some translations say, "What must we do to be saved?" So you look at the response Peter had. You look at that opportunity. Now Peter could have said to the disciples, "Come, let's go away from here. We don't want to cause any trouble." Now he could have done that. But inspired by the Holy Spirit and full of boldness from the Holy Spirit, he stood up and he said, "Listen, and let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about prophecies about Jesus. Let me speak the word of God to you. And let me oppose what you're saying with the truth." Now, when you do that, God comes into a person's heart. Because deep within every single human being, even a Satan worshiper, deep within the heart of every single human being is something in their spirit that only God can satisfy. Nothing else can satisfy it. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with the spirits of men about the truth of the Word of God. And so when you come into any situation and you say, "I don't believe all gods will get you to heaven, because Jesus said, 'Wide is the road, but narrow is the gate.'" Do you know when you speak those words, you know what the Holy Spirit will do? He will come in. And I have seen this happen time and time again with my wife. And God has kept reminding me, because I would tend to get off into intellectual arguments. Yes, but this religion was started by this man, and this man was seeing all this persecution and all these people living poorly and these living richly, so out of himself he began these things. And, you know, and I'd begin something like that. And I'd be in situations, and Elgin would say, well, Jesus said, and she'd quote the Word of God, and you could sense the power of the Holy Spirit coming into that room. Really. God watches over His Word. So we need to say His Word. And you can see in an opportunity that comes up before you, say to yourself, am I going to go along with this person? Am I just going to nod my head and say, well, yeah, maybe all roads lead to, you know, heaven? Or am I going to say, I don't believe that. I believe Jesus is the way. And as you stand and you oppose, whether you did it loudly, whether you did it gently, God will empower and will anoint those words you speak. And thank God for that, because we cannot get people saved. We can't save someone. God draws them. We speak the word. God draws them. They turn the heart over to God. But He uses us to speak. So let us be bold to speak, like Peter was. So these people, in hearing the word of God, they were cut to the heart. You know, and that's only God can do that. It's not emotion. It's not about telling a sad story that moves someone emotionally. It's about speaking the word of God and getting into their heart in the way only God can. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And this is something God really put this on my heart to spend quite a bit of time meditating on at the beginning of the year. And it's from verse 40 to verse 47. If you ever want to think about what should we be saying to the world, what is the message we preach? I know people, and this is their church philosophy. They say our church philosophy is get people into the kingdom by whatever means. That's their philosophy. And they're not ashamed of that. They say, get them into the kingdom by whatever means and leave it to God to sort out. Now, what I have observed in that is the message they preach is one that is very welcoming. It's one that's very inclusive of whatever's happening in people's lives. People aren't threatened by it. People aren't challenged by it. People are like, oh, this will add something good to my life. And so people take a message like that and people become Christian. And often their lifestyle continues as it previously was. Now, I'm saying that now to read verse 40. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read 40 to 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, I know a lot of people, not here, but I know a lot of people, and they would never say words like that. I don't want to offend anyone. This is the early church. This is, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the message they preached. They said, with many other words, they testified saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Don't go and tell everyone everything's okay, carry on, or hey, come along and join the church, it's nice, you'll meet a nice lady and it's friendly and, you know, all this type of stuff. That's not the message they preached. They said, this generation is perverse. Be saved from it. It was a very strong message, and it says, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and look at this, about that, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Small group of people, and they stood up, they opposed people, they opposed them, mocking them, and now they didn't pick up clubs and hit them, that wasn't the opposition, but they opposed it, and they said, no, Jesus is the way, and you need to be saved from this perverse generation. Now, I know people that will just run from that message as Christians and say, we never say anything like that. Well, what did God do with that message? He added 3,000 people to the church. People say, look for results. We have 10 people get saved this week and 20 the week after. Well, yes, you can appeal to people and draw them in and say, God will make you rich, and maybe they'll come. I think it's better to do like the early church did and say, look, here's the state of things. This world is really, literally, going to die and go to hell. Be saved from it. This is perverse in God's eyes. So that's the message. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is such a great passage to meditate on. Because these people weren't just saved, they continued daily following a doctrine. Who laid down the doctrine? They followed in it. So there's so many good things there to really take and meditate upon. Back to your bulletin. Down the bottom, I've said the opposite of confrontational evangelism would be something like I've just talked about, the philosophy that says don't oppose what people think or how they live, just add Jesus to what they're doing and how they're living. Let me just tell you this for the sake of, take this into your memory. There was quite a large church organization back in the 80s, and they had an evangelism method. They've actually come back, but they said they've cleaned their act up. Back then, it was the Worldwide Church of God, and they used this particular group. If there's any other group by the name, it's worth. I'm talking about this particular group that used a method where they would send out young, attractive men and women, and they would go to clubs and bars and they would meet people. They would go home with them. Now, these were Christians, and this was an evangelism strategy they used. And at an opportune point, if I leave it there, during the night, they would stop and say, "You need to get saved." Now, that sounds like the most ridiculous thing, but this was what they did. Now, God is not, obviously, God is disgusted by that, as we are. It's not about getting people in through any way. It is calling people to repentance. It's calling people back. And there are actually several examples where people will look for salvation through any means. I think we need to go back to and say, in evangelism, in all evangelism, it's a method that confronts people. And one of the key ingredients that comes along with that is the need for boldness, which we're going to look at. Onto the next side of your bulletin. Most people don't like confrontations. Why? They have the potential to explode or produce negative results. Confrontations don't have to be this way. When we confront or oppose something or someone, we have to do it prayerfully and in love. You can confront someone and still be gentle. We remember the word of God, which says, "Be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. It doesn't have to engage into a fight. And if someone starts yelling, you don't have to yell back. And there is such joy. We spoke to a couple that had a restaurant, and we knew they were Christians, and we went there, and they'd put a Buddha statue up. And we said to them, again, this was done prayerfully and gently, and I said to them, "Why have you got this statue here?" And they said it was a gift, and we began to talk about it. "Do you know this people who own this restaurant, they went away and prayed, and they said, 'What are we doing? Why have we got this statue here?'" They took the statue down that night. And then next time we went by and saw them, they came out, the owner came out, shook our hand, invited us to their house for dinner. "Thank you so much for sharing us about the Word of God." We went and prayed and we remembered, and God said, "Why are you doing this? Don't you remember I saved your life?" So we stood opposite what these people were doing. And it was, it's a little bit fearful at times, it's a little bit intimidating, but God helps us. The fruit of that, these people became friends, and still friends today, and they thanked us. "Thank you so much." Now, other people come and say, "Get out. We want nothing to do with you. You think you are." But look, that's people's choice. Our choice actually is not a choice, or else Jesus would have said, "If you're free, go into the world and tell people about me." But he didn't say that, did he? So we don't have that choice. We just go and we tell people, "Here's Jesus," and we say, "Here are the ways of Jesus." I thought this was good to ask yourself if God has ever confronted you. How many people could put their hand up and say God has confronted you about something in your life? I could. God has confronted me. Okay. When God confronted you about something, it may have had an initial sense or feeling, but did it work out good in your life? Hopefully it did, because you listened. Because if God confronted you, he was wanting you to change direction. And if you change direction to follow God, you'll be blessed. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Would someone like to read that?
Acts 1, verse 8.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Praise God. Look, I love that passage because Jesus said, wait until you receive this power, and then the power came, and then they were witnesses. Some people here are probably quite good and quite strong and could go out and just tell people. But for most of us, and the way Jesus wants it, is for all of us, is to get power from God. You go out in the power of God, not in your own strength. So whether you are someone who loves to speak and confront and whatever it might be, or whether you're not, it doesn't matter, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes the difference. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And this word power is this word dunamis, which I know you've heard of before. And looking through different Greek dictionaries and word books and so on, these are the words around this word dunamis, ability. So the Holy Spirit will give you ability to be a witness. Strength. The Holy Spirit will give you strength to be a witness. Capacity. The Holy Spirit will give you capacity to be a witness. Power. The Holy Spirit will give you power to be a witness. Competence. Do you know the Holy Spirit will make you competent to be a witness? Superior force. The Holy Spirit will make you a superior force to be a witness. Now, when you go out, you know you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, don't you? You know that when someone opposes you, so many times it's not the actual person. There's spirits at work because they don't like what you're doing. But God will make you a superior force and dominion. And these last few scriptures here, Proverbs chapter 18:21, if someone would like to read, we want to see that evangelism is not something we keep silent inside us. It's something that comes out most of the time through speaking. If not through speaking, through writing. But certainly it's not something that stays hidden. Someone like to read Proverbs 18:21? Very good. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just want you to think about that. When you talk to someone and you say, no, I don't believe all religions will take people to heaven. I believe Jesus said, you're speaking. And the Holy Spirit has anointed you with power. If you keep silent, is that power coming out? Can you see the way the tongue, referred to as power, life and death are in the power of the tongue. There is power in your tongue. Now, do you know it's not just for you, it's for others? If you don't confront someone and you stand alongside them and you say, yes, I agree with you, all religions will get you to heaven, the power of your tongue has just produced, what do you think, life or death? Death, because that is not the truth. But as you speak the truth, then the empowerment will come. Proverbs 28:23, someone could read, please. That's so important, isn't it? And this is the word of God. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. I'm sure we all agree that this is a world full of flattery, full of all, and flattery is a way to achieve things. Even to the point where when we see things that are wrong, we don't want to say it. But instead we'll flatter or we'll, you know, why? What happens when people flatter people? Isn't he nice? Thank you so much telling me, you know, all these lovely things about me. You know, and to what end if someone goes to hell? So, God says a rebuke is going to work much better, not just for that person, but even for you. And that's it. And you know that if we've had good friends over the years, Jonathan and I have been friends for a long time. Jonathan has at times rebuked me. I have at times said things to Jonathan. We are good friends. And if anyone who loves someone, you will take that time and say, look, I'm concerned for you. Or look, what's going on here? Or whatever. So, you know, Jonathan has spoken to me before. Jonathan says, look, I'm really concerned about your health. You know, you're putting on weight. You're doing this, you're doing that. Is that a flattery? You know, I didn't stand in the mirror and say, yes, thank you, look at my abs. You know, no. It's like, yeah, I feel really fat. Thanks, you know. Or whatever, you know, but I didn't feel good. But is he my friend? Yes. Does he love me? Yes. Is he concerned for my health? Yes. Is he speaking the truth? Yes. Will my life be better if I heed the rebuke? Yes. See, this is just to do with, you know, eating. How much more for the things of eternal life? Let's not be afraid because big things are at stake. Next passage. Someone could read, please, Ephesians 6, verses 19 to 20. Okay, very good. So how many times in that passage did Paul say, pray for me to speak? More than once, right? So Paul, who we know is Paul, who had the encounter with Jesus, he said, pray for me that I will speak. Should we be praying the same? We should be praying the same, praying for one another, praying for ourselves. And he says boldly, he even says boldly, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And that I may speak boldly. So twice there he says that I will speak boldly. So again, we thank God because it's not of our own boldness that we speak, but the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Next person, please. Colossians 4, verses 3 to 4. Colossians 4, verse 3 to 4. Thank you. Again, we're praying that a door would be open and that we would speak. So it's a good idea for us to be praying for ourselves, praying for others, for God to open a door. And God will open doors. I guarantee you, God will open doors. So then pray, God will give you boldness. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, just pause there. Again, it is not about how smart you are. It's not about how well you can speak. If someone is well trained, they will probably stand and speak well. They will use words of many syllables, and they will, you know, correctly structure their sentence. And people will go, oh, "If I could speak like him," but that's not the people God chose, and that's not the power He uses. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, how do you perceive someone's uneducated? I mean, just think about it for yourself. How do you perceive someone is uneducated or untrained? And maybe you don't want to say it out loud because you don't want to maybe think how you might have been looking down on someone, and I'm not suggesting you are, but if you're in a group of people and someone starts talking a certain way and they speak strangely, if they don't speak the sort of style and grammar that educated people speak that you might recognize, you'll detect this person. The apostles didn't go around in sharp suits with tremendous power, flash cars, fanfares, placards. No, God chooses the foolish of the world to confound the wise. And Paul loved that. Even though Paul had something to rest on, he had some education and things to rest on, he loved it. Why? Because God gets the glory. So that I wouldn't take any of this glory, and so that God would get all the glory. So they perceived they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. So they didn't just go, oh, that's unusual. They went, this is amazing. Because God gets all the glory. It's not us. And then, look at this. And they realized they'd been with Jesus. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Take that to your heart. People can be threatening you. What will you do? Move to another part of town? What? Lord, give me boldness to speak your word. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such hope, what is the hope he speaks of here? What is the hope you have? What is the greatest hope you have in your life? Hope, positive future expectation. I'm sure it's about God blessing you in this life. There's many things, but the greatest hope, you know that day is coming when Jesus will come back. And your greatest hope, that you will be found blameless before him, and that you will walk and be with him in heaven, and that you will inherit all that he has for you. You have this great hope before you. And Paul says, therefore, since we have that hope, we use great boldness of speech. Same for us. Any questions or anything you want to add? Pastor John has something. No?
praise the Lord. If God is going to honor his word that comes from our lips, we ourselves must be people who honor God's words. I think it's a principle. We cannot expect that we will not be obedient to his word or treat his word with utmost reverence and then expect that we'll speak to somebody and they will treat it with reverence. How do we react as children of God? This is a question for us to answer. How do we react as children of God when somebody, let me use the word we are using this morning, confronts us to say, brother, sister, this thing that I've observed, as a child of God, this is what the Bible says. I do not think that this is, you know, this is in line. Do we fight back? Do we allow pride to take control? Do we design arguments to counteract their argument? Do we turn the searchlight on them and say, oh, what about your own life? What are you doing? Instead of actually taking correction and looking at our life. Because when God is going to look at us, he's not going to look at us in the light of the other person. He's going to look at us as individuals. So if we ask to be effective, you know, as people who will take the word of God to other people, we ourselves must make ourselves subject to the word of God. Praise the Lord.
Very good. Anyone want to add to that? Any other additions or comments? No. Okay, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that a door would be open to us to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that for all of us, that we would speak boldly as we should speak. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, will pour out boldness upon us and through us. Right now, Holy Spirit, let that be added to us, let that be strengthened to us. And every single thing within us that is raised against the knowledge of you, let it be demolished right now in Jesus' name. If it is fear, demolish that in us right now in Jesus' name. Are we afraid of men? Let us not be afraid of men anymore. Lord, are we worried that we are uneducated and untrained? Let us not be worried, because people will know that we are with Jesus, because we will speak with great boldness the truth of your word. Father, as Peter stood up that day and responded by standing and talking to people and saying, this is what the word of God says, may we do the same in Jesus' name. And Lord, as you did back then, you watched over your word to perform it. Father, watch over our word that we speak, which is your word, Lord. And Lord, may souls be added to your church. May people be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Father, use us, we pray. Father, use us. And we declare, and we make this before you, Father, this statement, we will not be afraid to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit.